for tapes, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is tape one of two tapes of Sunday evening, December the 28th, 1986, of the Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Charles Trombley of Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, is the speaker of the evening.
Come on, Brother Charles. Lord bless you as you minister the word of the Lord.
Turn with me to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. I want to pick up where I left off night before last. Thank Tommy Cook this morning for going the way he did, because I said, you give me a platform to lead in where we are tonight. And I don't know how many conferences and conventions I've done in the last 30 years, but there's been a bunch. And I stand amazed that almost invariably there's a theme, an unwritten theme that God puts the thing together. When you get all done, Brother Glenn, it makes you feel Presbyterian. You realize you are being manipulated. You have been had by the Holy Spirit. Charles Simpson once said, since I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm more Presbyterian than a Presbyterian. But he said, not as much as the Presbyterian pastor who fell down the church steps and broke his leg and said, thank God that's over with. But it's amazing when you see God take all the aspects of your life, put them together. You can see him do something today which you don't even think it's doing. You think it's an accident, a catastrophe. Then down the road you can look back and find that it was part of the puzzle that he was putting together. When Gladys and I accepted Christ, it cost us everything we had in this life. It cost us our families. We were disowned. It cost us whatever financial inheritance we would have had. It was gone. We were on our own. We had to make a quality decision. We made it. The Lord spoke to us in the living room and said, if you follow me, I'll be your father, your mother, your brother, your sister. All Gladys had ever wanted was the home that we had. They gave us a little bit of acreage on the farm and we built our home. Then we got saved and filled with the Spirit and got to be a blabber in tongues. They cut us off. And the Lord says, sell your home, put all the money into missions, and you'll never have a need. You know, we were silly enough to do it. And in 30 years, we have yet to be broke. I haven't been badly bent, really. We've never sent an appeal letter out for our ministry. Oh, dear God, if you don't send something, send me your master charge, your visa. We've never had to take a spiritual auction, Brother Glenn, you know, hand out envelopes. God says 100 people here are going to give $100 tonight, and I've got one, but who's going to give me two? I want to really give me two, give me two, we got to do three, three. Now I got two. Who'll give me three? I want to really give me three. Give me your socks, your watch, your socks, your whatever you got. We've never, you better believe it. We've never had to do that, and we thank God for it. The result was, her family all got saved. Her mother had been Jehovah's Witness since 1914. Last year, we were getting ready to go to Malawi, to Africa, where we'd get a mission program. 2 years, two of us? Yeah, that's right. And they buried her the day before we left. 92 years old, wanting to go home to be with Jesus. And all she'd ever known all of her life is you die like a dog and go on the ground and get into worm food. And she got tired of living by herself and says, I want to go home to you. Isn't that great? She had a walker. She danced around the house with a walker. I'll tell you, don't give up. Took 15 years before we saw one member of our families come to Christ. Most folks give up. They spend $1 million calling prayer towers. They get so many hands laid on that they get massageitis. God gives you a promise, hang on to it. It will come to pass. Your confidence is not faith in faith, that's psychology. My confidence is in him. He said it. That settles it. I love it, don't you? Amen. Praise the Lord. Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Got to pick up the context of this as a Bible teacher. Done quite a bit of college work and doing more all the time. I teach some hermeneutics, and that's so important. You have to understand the historical background. You have to get the contextual background, because any text out of context becomes a pretext. And how many of you know you can make the Bible mean anything you want it to mean? All you have to say is, I believe this means this and that means that. Jehovah's Witnesses are experts at making it mean everything. You know, when it says Nebuchadnezzar went mad and ate grass like an ox, do you know what that means? That's the 2,520 years of the Gentiles. Say, how did we get that? Just made it up. He was a Gentile, and he led Israel into captivity, and they lost their kingdom. And 7 years is twice, three and a half times. And if a time and a half, a time is 1,260, twice is 2,520. So you flip it for years to a day, because a day is a year. And you start with 606 B.C., except nothing happened in 606 B.C. But we got to make it start there, or we can't come out at 1914. And that's how Russell prophesied the second coming of the Lord. So you folks that are waiting for the rapture or the rupture, too late. Jesus already came twice. Once in 1874, and the last time in 1914. You say, how do you know? I don't. They just made it up. We have to be careful with Scripture. Unless there's a precedence for type and anti-type. The curse of the Catholic Church was a thing called allegorizing. They took a scripture as plain as black and white and super spiritualized it and came up with purgatory and prayer for the dead. Aren't you so glad that God doesn't say, you know? He says what he means, and he means what he says, because if he doesn't mean what he says, who can say what he does mean? And if he said it, but he did mean it, why didn't he say what he meant? Well, apparently he said it, but didn't mean it, so who can tell us what he meant? And the Jehovah's Witnesses says, now I'm here to tell you what he meant. And the sprinklers say, it means this. And the dippers say, it means that. And deep water Baptists say, it means this. And the pre-trib says this, and the mid-trib says that, and the post-trib says that, and the rapture bus is over here, but we can't find a ticket, and the rupture wagon's coming over here, and is it all millennial, premillennial, postmillennial? Is Revelation preachers, futurists, historicists? And I think it's confusing. Let's just take a look at the Word tonight and let it speak for itself. It's practical, it's simple, and thank God it is workable. The writer of Hebrews is dealing with a problem. Believers or Hebrews had come to a relationship with Christ, and they were vacillating between the old and the new. Couldn't make up their mind what was going on. They had come out of Judaism, but yet began to drift back in. On top of that, they were getting into all kinds of confusion. Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, and I assume it was Paul, we can't prove it, said in verse 23 of Hebrews 10, and he starts a context which goes all the way through to Hebrews 12, verse 12. Includes that marvelous chapter, Hebrews 11. The one every preacher has as a secret sermon outline. When I first started preaching, I didn't know what to preach on. I could go to Hebrews 11 and Ezekiel 37 and preach about the bones. You know, the shin bone connected to the ankle bone, the knee bone, and just preach about the valley dry bones. You can always put that together. Of course, I have discovered something better now with this word movement. If you get with them, you want to get that bunch just shouting, just preach the defeat of the devil. And they'll come off their seats and pass the flying nun. They get so excited. Now, watch what the writer is saying. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works. Then he mentions in verse 25, not forsaking ourselves together. Verses 26 through 34 are parenthetical, meaning they are plugged in. Not necessarily the context, but a thought that fit in. He makes a statement in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Now, let's hold it there for just a moment. The other night, We read from Luke 18:1 that Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. This morning, Brother Tommy Cook did an outstanding study on Zion birthing in pain to bring forth. And he spoke of the necessity of genuine prayer. And if you're aware of what's happening, particularly in the United States, there's a call out for corporate prayer. Now, I trust you've had your personal, individual prayer life, because if you don't pray, don't talk to me about Christianity. It's in your head, but it's not related in your heart. God doesn't want to give you knowledge. He wants a relationship, not a ritual, a relationship. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. But God is speaking to us now to come together in a corporate prayer. And he said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Then he gave that little parable of the widow before the unjust judge. Remember that? Tenacity, persistency in the face of danger, a judge that did not fear God or man. He could have thrown her in jail. He probably could have had her life snuffed. But she was determined. She knew the difference between right and wrong, and she was being wronged, and it was going to be made right. And then when Jesus got all done, he links up verse 1 with verse 8 and says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes on the earth, will he find faith? Will he find faith? What kind of faith? The kind of faith that will pray without fainting. Now, what causes people to faint, to grow weary? Nothing happens. Or it doesn't happen as quickly as we think it should happen. If you talk with the average person in Christendom, the reason they don't pray is because nothing happens. This thing has got into the church. It's into the ministry. It's into the pulpits. It's into our seminaries. People are not praying. The statement was made this morning that if you will not seek God, it is tantamount to forsaking the Lord. Not seeking God is just exactly what a husband does when he neglects his wife. You may have one man and one woman living in one household, but you do not have fellowship, you do not have companionship, and you do not have a marriage. And if we don't seek God, I'm not condemning you. When was the last time you had a message on how to seek God and find Him? It's easy to tell people to pray. It is another thing to lead you into prayer. It's one thing to tell you you ought to be a soul winner. It's another thing to take you out and show you how to do it. Amen. It's one thing to talk deliverance. It's another thing to show you how to get the job done. When Charles and Francis Hunter first came out with that seminar in their book, How to Heal the Sick, Brother Glenn, it blew me through the wall. Until I realized they were filling a need. Some don't need it, but many do. Now, let's go back to Hebrews 10. This is so important in the scripture. Three chapters of Hebrews are tied up in. People ought to hold fast their confession of hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Verse 35, therefore, remember it was Dr. Derek Prince says, whenever you see therefore, what do you say? What is it therefore? It ties it all together. Therefore, in verse 35, picks up what he said in verse 23. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. What is he saying? The confession of your hope without wavering is tantamount the same as not throwing away your confidence, which has a great reward. Verse 36. For you have need of endurance, patience, persistence. Don't grow weak. Don't faint heart. Hang in there. So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and not delay. And I have written in my margin, ha. I say this with tongue in cheek and reverently, and Father knows it, but he is slow. If I have a problem with the Lord, he's slow. Stands on the Mount of Olives. Says, I'll be right back. He says, 1,000 years is but a day. My little $9 calculator from Kmart says if 1,000 years is a day, and I live to be 70 years, that's an hour and 12 minutes. You ever felt like saying, Lord, come out wherever you are, ollie, in free. I know you're here somewhere. Do something. You ever felt like that? You see, that's irreverent. Might be to you, but he is my father, and I'm his son, praise God. But my righteous ones shall live by faith, that if any shrinks back, grows weary, faint-hearted, my soul has no pleasure with him. But we are not. This is why I kind of wonder Paul maybe was not the writer of Hebrews. All of Paul's epistles, he butters you up. In the Corinthians, he says, you're saints, spirit-filled. You come behind in no gifts. He butters them up and then slaps them down. But you're carnal. But he doesn't leave them there, thank God. With a tear in his eye and the broken sound in his voice, he brings them back together. And he says, you've lost your faith, you've lost your courage, you've lost your endurance, you're not pleasing to God. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but to those who have faith for the preserving of the soul. Now let's take a look at Hebrews 11, because Hebrews 11 is not a book. These illustrations are not those that have ordinarily been patterned for us as they have. Now hold it there for a second. And we go all the way through Hebrews 12. Hebrews 11. We come to Hebrews 12 and the first words, therefore. What's it there for? This same thing he's talking about in Hebrews 10:23 and Hebrews 10:35. Therefore, seeing we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, what? These great examples of Hebrews 11 to encourage us, to help us, to lift us up. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Just a passing thought. What is that sin? The ability to get discouraged, to lose your confession of hope, and to get impatient and want to throw in the towel. That's the sin that so easily besets. I've worked for God for 30 years. I've pastored little churches. And when I pastored Sheridan in Tulsa, we had the largest congregation of any full gospel congregation in the state of Oklahoma. And it's still a large church of 10,000. And I think one of the main releases from pastoring was the endless hours I spent in a study, counseling over and over and over and over the same problem. And you know what I felt like saying? It's in the book. If you'd obey the book, that would be your answer. But you want to talk about it. You don't want to obey it. Amen. That's why I could not pastor today and use pastoral counseling. I studied it on the seminary level, and it solves no problems. People want to talk about their problem. The answer is the Word, the living Word. Do you believe Christ is the living Word? Do you believe He's greater than any force in the world? Huh? Do you believe He's the author of life? Huh? He was even the one who created the devil. You let that Word get down in you and spark a fire and obey it and yield it. It'll do in you what it's supposed to do. It'll change you and turn you into a winner and stop you from being a loser. And instead of being someone who needs to be helped, you can be a helper for the glory of God. Hallelujah. But you can't help someone else when you need help yourself. Fixing our eyes upon Jesus. Now watch what he says in verse 3. I'm doing this so that you won't go weary and lose heart. That's what he's talking about, isn't it? Verse 4. You've not yet resisted to the point of shedding of blood in your striving against sin. And you've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. And God says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Whom he loveth, he chasteneth. He who hates the child spares the rod. And God does not come after you because he's mad. He's got an image. And he's not going to be satisfied until he turns you out. So much like Jesus, the world can't tell you apart. We've borne the image of the earthy. We're going to bear the image of the heavenly. Oh, that's something to get a hold of. Can you say amen to that? Those whom he loved, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he received. It's for discipline that we endure. This is what we've heard, Brother Thompson, Brother Tommy, that God is dealing with us on judgment. I don't know about you, church, but I learned a long time ago not to get a whipping for the same thing twice in a row. That is stupid.
Amen.
My daddy shaved with a straight razor. How many of you folks my age know what that meant was in the house? What was in the house? A whooping patch. A razor strop. We got these sissy machines today. One side of that was canvas. The other side was polished leather. And it sharpened up my dad's razor to shave with. But it was also a tool of revival. We didn't have a gas stove. We didn't have a kerosene stove. We had a wood stove. And that meant out in the shed. We lived in Vermont. And every house and barn is connected by a shed. When the snow's 8 feet tall, you don't want to walk through the barn. You walk from the kitchen right out to the barn and start shoveling. My dad would grab me. And we went to the place where the wood was cut. I spent Saturday morning with a box saw, not watching football, cutting wood, carrying out ashes. Sometimes that was double jeopardy. I would forget to check the direction of the wind. When you take light ashes out the wrong door. We didn't have a vacuum cleaner. I'll tell you, when I did something wrong and Dad went to work on me with that razor strop, anybody that got the same punishment twice in a row is stupid. You don't whip them twice. You treat them as an imbecile, brainless. Are you there? Why do some of you folks sit around like God whop you and weep you with a word? You know what? We're going to deal with that before we get done tonight. I said the other night, that passive spirit in America is getting over into the church. We will look at the things of God and do nothing about it. We talk about it. We do nothing about it. We go from conference to conference and convention to convention. I saw an ad the other day in the Broken Arrow paper that some guy has bought every tape Copeland and Hagen and Savelle has ever bought, and he wants to sell them half price. He can buy some more. You know what he's looking for? I don't know, but he hadn't found it. All he needs is right here. Now, I want to do something. I want to go back and take a look at some of these examples in Hebrews 11. And make them practical because they deal in every area of our life. Let me run this outline for you first. You notice he starts out, verse 2, for saying whatever this faith is, the kind Jesus is looking for, cause these men to gain approval. How many of you want to be approved by God? When he comes, put his hand on your shoulder and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I gave you 5 talents. You've turned them into 10 and gave them back. That's what I want. I don't want to say, take him out of my sight. He's all blow and no go. It's in his head, but it's not in his life. Doesn't do any good to say you got love in your heart if you can't show it. Are you following me? They gained approval. Verse 6, he says, the way you please God is how? Without faith. Now, let me make faith very simple, because this got confused in the last 10 years. Dear God, you think it was some kind of magic key you put in the lock, and God becomes a supernatural bellboy. I've got news for you. He's our Father by adoption, and Jesus Christ is our Lord by grace, but ye are not going to tell him what to do. You're the pot. He's the clay maker. Faith is not something you use to manipulate God.
Amen.
It's a Greek verb, pistio. It means to trust, to adhere, to strongly rely upon, to put your weight upon. That does not mean something you're using. It's a confidence. It's a trust that comes out of intimate fellowship. When I married my wife, I did not have faith in her. I had hope. I knew her for 10 years before we got married. We grew up together. I didn't have faith. I couldn't have faith. I hadn't wintered her and summered her yet. Now, that's a Vermont expression. When you get married, you winter and summer someone. You see, before you get married, everyone does their best. Huh? girl stays a trim 8. 2 years after she's married, she multiplies 2 into a 16. Of course, the young guys, but when I was growing up, young guys kept themselves shaved and cleaned and smelling good, haircut. Some of them today look like Airedale dogs. I think the girls go with some of these guys with beards just for the mystery of one and what's under it. Remember, we opened the doors to the car. We got married and quit. Well, she needs the exercise. Let me tell you something. Gladys and I were recently in the church in Fayetteville, North Carolina. We were there for a praise seminar. It had been set up, and I had no idea what it was because Gladys takes care of all of the itinerary for me. And that way, I can't tell whether it's a big church or a little church. We just have to get the mind of God. And we landed at Raleigh-Durham, and a very dignified black man, real sharp, met us. I said, boy, this pastor's got a chauffeur. And about halfway to Fayetteville, he says, have you ever preached in a predominantly black church? Oh, I said, we were missionaries in Jamaica, and we were the only colored folk in town. And I said, we're missionaries in Malawi. We've got 20 missionaries. We fully are families. We're fully responsible for in Malawi. We've got a Bible college there. And we've been trying to help Mozambique refugees as much as we could. We recently bought 30 blankets, 100 dresses, and 50 pair of trousers, and just bought 6 bicycles to ship over. We pay $100 for the bicycles. It cost us nearly $187 to ship them over to get them there. But that's the only way we can get it for them. And I said, yeah, I said, I am. But he lied. That church wasn't predominantly black. It was all black. But you see, he didn't know because there are a lot of spirit-filled Christians with prejudice in their heart. Prejudice is ignorance with a capital D called dumb. But that was a nasty church. It got me in trouble. Not a woman in that church will get out of an automobile until a man opens the door. They won't go through a door in the building until a man opens the door. She likes it. That church was a typical street church. Love God, but a black ghetto culture. And then they saw Fred Price. Dr. Frederick K.C. Price. His wife said K.C. means kind of cute. He's a very capable man. You may or may not agree with him, but he's grown from nothing to 13,000 in 5 years. You can't knock it. Until you do better, they'll knock it. And they saw he didn't have this accent. He dressed differently. He's different attitude. So they met him. And became so impressed, they went back home and did the same thing. That not only did they teach the people in their church what it is to live for God, they taught them culture and manners and attitude. That church in Fayetteville is the talk of the city. They look like Christians. They act like Christians. The young boys aren't cutting up. I said, praise God, that sounds to me like somebody's got a little kingdom living going down here below. Let me run down. It works in all of these attitudes. These men gained approval. Verse 3 says, by faith we understand the world's prepared by the word of God. And I wonder, what's that doing in there? Until I realized that in any walk with God, the first thing that's going to come against you is a secular, humanistic, unbelieving world that believes that between the goo and you, there's a zoo. They call themselves educators. I say that PhD means post-hole digger. But let me tell you, and don't get sucked into this, the Church of Jesus Christ has suffered a lot of rebuke from the public in the last 5 years over trying to get what they call creation science into the schools. Creation is a fact. It is not a science. any more than evolution is a science. You know why? Science means you can reproduce the thing under controlled circumstances. Ivory soap is 99.44% pure. How do they know it? Heat water to 87 degrees Fahrenheit and it will float 100 times. You can't prove God created. By faith you believe it. And I don't have to prove it anyways. I already believe it. I was in Duquesne University and the guy said, well, can you prove God created? I said, can you prove he didn't? Well, it's not supposed to go that way. I said, I'm sorry, that's the way the ball bounces. I don't have to prove it. I believe it. I'm satisfied. I said, if you want to believe your grandfather was a jackass, your grandmother was a monkey, and you've got a grandfather who was a cockroach, be my guest. Now, here's what I want to bring out. Abel, in verse 4, worshipped by faith. Verse 5, Enoch walked it out by faith. Verse 7, Noah worked 120 years and 7 days by faith. Abraham gave birth by faith. Moses witnessed by faith. Let's show you how this works in your practical daily living, okay? We'll not get it all done tonight, but we'll get a fair stab. And it's amazing how the writer got them in progressive order. He starts by saying, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, ever brothers, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts and through faith, though we were dead, yet he still speaks. Two brothers. Genesis 4 tells us this. They worshipped. Both of them had a desire to worship. Both went to the same place of worship. Both offered a sacrifice, and that's where the division came. Now, I have no scriptural authority for this. I'll just give you my own sanctified opinion, right? There's no place in Scripture that says Cain is a type of the flesh, but I believe he's an example. I can't find an antitype, so I can't say he's a type. But I believe we can spiritualize, because we can see in the religious world, the church world, among the worshipers, two different camps of people. Those who follow Cain, and Jesus said he was of his father, the devil. How many of you know the devil worships? The devil goes to church. And it's not black or white. You've got to have the Spirit of God to discern the worship that's of God and that which is of flesh. And I believe we can say that Cain is perhaps an example of flesh. Now, what was the sacrifice like? Abel took the easy route. He didn't do anything. He just got the best animal he could find. Cain worked. Got calluses. Plowed the ground. And I don't believe he gave God some old grubby gourd. He probably offered the very best vegetables his hands grew. You hear me, church? The desire to please God through the works of the flesh began with Adam and Eve in the garden. When they sinned, the first thing that happened to them was fear. And I believe I can reduce every problem in the Scripture to one: fear. Fear is behind war. It's behind marital breakup. It's behind every foul spirit. Fear. They hid from God. They hid from themselves, guilt. And they immediately tried to rectify the situation. And what did they do? Religion. They organized the first church and called it the First Fig Leaf Church of Holiness. If we cover our flesh, we'll be good. If we don't smoke, lie, dip, and chew, some of those nasty folks that do. We won't go to the movies and the theater. We'll wave and see them free in our living room. We holy folk around here. You women, y'all stop plucking your eyebrows. God likes one big ugly one from ear to ear. And you stop shaving your legs, girl. God doesn't like shaved legs. Now, when that becomes the ritual regulation, it's not holiness and it's not righteousness. It's what Cain had. It's offering to God. If you've ever been to the churches down around Alabama, all the way through Mississippi, Louisiana, the Delta, out to North Carolina, this is Sunday night, and I bet it's been repeated 1,000 times if it was. Oh, dear pastor, I'm just so proud to be here tonight. Thank God I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the sweet Holy Ghost. Y'all pray for me. I'll be found worthy to make heaven my home. Can you get the deceptiveness to that? You'll never be worthy to go to heaven. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that purifies you. And it's the grace of God Almighty that saves you. There weren't a more righteous people on the earth than scribes and Pharisees. Paul was one. Read his requirements. Brother, I am an official card-carrying Baptist preacher. What does that mean? Nothing. But a Baptist pastor could have taken Paul in as a deacon any day. He tithed on the gross. He dressed right, acted right, lived right, spit white. But he was a devil. Are you there? That's that thing of Cain. There's something about man we just got to help. You turn on the television, you see him on Sunday morning. Holy, holy, holy. And the Holy Ghost says, oh, shut up. You know why they're all in black? God's dead. You don't believe me, he's sitting in the church. Heaven's white. What are his servants in black for? Mayor Tampa told me. They're always ready to hatch them, match them, and dispatch them. How did Cain have a violent faith that pleased God? He had to fight that. Had to make a decision as to what he was going to do and how he was going to do it. Turn back with me to Ezekiel 44. And I think we've got a picture here of what's going on. Now, Ezekiel was a prophet to the dispersion, to the exile. Ezekiel and Jeremiah were the prophets that prophesied during the 70 years of the Babylonian captivity. They prophesied the restoration of Israel, and most of the prophecy was fulfilled. That pertaining to the new covenant was fulfilled when the Messiah came and he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Aren't you glad for that? Hallelujah. But then he has a vision of restoration. Now, we've got many brethren in the land that think this is literal. Someday in the future, see, Jesus, they say, offered the kingdom to the Jews and they refused it. And they upset God's program. God's not in charge. The unbelief of the Jews was. John the Baptist came, got his head cut off, but it's too late. He prepared the way, but they rejected the king. So the kingdom was postponed. And they teach that sometime in the near future, they're going to rebuild a literal temple in Jerusalem and return to blood sacrifice. Blasphemy. Christ died once and for all. A very prominent preacher said on television, but the way the Jews look forward to the cross, I said they didn't look forward to the cross. I can't find a prophet in the Old Testament that says our sacrifices look forward to the cross. That's a theological perspective trying to solve a problem. They said during the millennium they'll offer animal sacrifices that will look back to the cross. Oh, no, they won't. Hebrews 13:15 says the only sacrifice that God Almighty is acceptable in receiving today is the sacrifice of our praise. When you come into His presence and say, holy, 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 were it not for Jesus and the shed blood. And He died once. He's been raised once. He sits at the right hand of the Father for once. We have been sanctified. We have been justified. We have been forgiven. We have been delivered. Our name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And no weapon formed against us can prosper. God has declared, I'm holy, so I'm holy. God has declared I'm righteous, so I'm righteous. God has declared I'm sanctified, so I'm sanctified. Or Paul is a liar because he said Christ has made unto you wisdom and righteousness and redemption and sanctification. And I'd rather believe God's word than my carnal mind. Amen. Somebody shout amen.
Amen.
Ezekiel 44. Is not going to build an earthly temple. The temple that's being built is you.
Amen.
Spiritual blockheads. Living stones. Chipped and cut and formed into a holy habitation. To offer up what? Yeah. If you don't know what you're going to do when you go to heaven, read Revelation 19. I do charismatic conferences and more, and those Episcopalians and Lutherans. You folks better get with it and learn to shout. You're going to die of fright when you get to heaven. John said, I heard them saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power. And he said it sounded like a dozen thunderstorms. It sounded like Tornado Alley in Tulsa in the middle of March. Frightful in noise. They said, heaven won't be like that. I says, it's too late. It's already been seen. It's already been heard. Ezekiel 44 is not the restoration of a Jewish priesthood. You say, why? Number one, God saw fit that Titus, the prince of Rome, destroyed the temple in 70 AD. Every record was lost. There isn't a Jew in the world that can prove he's a Jew. I've got some Indian blood in me, but I can't prove it. You know why? Can't find the records. Riding down the road in a Buick doesn't make you a car. Who does Paul say the true Jew is? Who's the true seed of Abraham? Faith. We are. We are. So they couldn't get a priesthood anyways. And secondly, they got to have the Urim and Thummim. And after Joseph Smith Jr. translated the Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics into the Book of Mormon, he hid it and he can't find it. So how are you going to have a Jewish temple when he won't give them back the Urim and the Thummim? And what do we need it for? God does not dwell in a house of stone. He wants fellowship with you and I. He's in me, and I'm in him. Now, Ezekiel 44, then, tells us of the restoration of the priesthood. Notice in verse 19 of chapter 43, you shall give the Levitical priests who are from the offering of Zadok. Have you ever heard any teaching on the sons of Zadok? In ancient Israel, there was a time when the Levites apostatized, and only the sons of Zadok, one of the families in Levi, remained faithful to God. God said that they, and they alone, would be the priest that would enter into his presence. Zadok became the founder of the political religious party called the Sadducees. They were the only ones who remained faithful to God during the time of apostasy, but in Jesus' day, they had become the ruling class of the priest, the liberals, the intellectuals. There are no spirits, no resurrection, no life after death. They were the priest. They were in love with their ceremony. They were the ones who walked through the streets with their flowing robes. They were the ones who had ordained appointments in the temple. They were the Sadducees. And in rebellion of them came the Pharisees. They didn't care so much about the religious ritual. Keep the book, as we say what it means, the tradition. And all those rules and regulations Jesus called traditions that made null and void the commandments of God. Now let's take a quick look at Ezekiel 44, and I'll point something out to you. Verse 6 tells us that one of the main problems that had happened there with Israel, the priesthood had brought in foreigners, uncircumcised in heart, uncircumcised in the flesh. They not only belonged naturally, they didn't belong spiritually. They made them a covenant void. I don't think we'd have to go very far among the clergy of Christendom today to find this in fact. 73% of the graduates of the seminaries of North America this year do not believe in the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, or the bodily resurrection. They're foreigners, uncircumcised in heart and life. But God says there's another problem here too. He said in verse 9, you're not going to have it. No foreigner uncircumcised in heart or uncircumcised in flesh of all the foreigners who are among the sons of Israel shall enter my sanctuary. A sister was saying tonight, the desire of every one of us is to go into the Holy of Holies. I don't have time to develop it tonight. But if you've ever followed your way through the tabernacle, the purpose of the tabernacle was to show fallen man, unalienated from God, how to get into fellowship. The great brazen altar, the laver, the candlesticks. all fulfilled in major periods of renewal. The early church had it all, but they lost it. They lost it when they got organized, when they started making archbishops, cardinals, district superintendents, and bus captains. Deacon boards. Derek Prince one brought out, the word boards is only mentioned once in Scripture. When Paul was shipwrecked, some came ashore on boards. And most of them will shipwreck your church. The last church I pastored, I had such a board problem, I coined a phrase, demons I resist, and they flee. Deacons I resist, they fight. God wants the people to know Him. The sanctuary is where God dwells. See? The Reformation under Luther restored the truth, the antitypical truth of the great brazen altar. It was a place of judgment, but more important than that, it was a place where the blood was shed, justification by faith. 250 years later, God got a hold of some Wesleyans and restored the truth of the great laver made of polished gold from the looking glasses where people are vain, look at themselves, the fleshly reflection. And they washed themselves and purified themselves. And thank God for the Reformation churches of Europe. They knew they were no longer justified by works and sacramental penances and the sacerdotal worship and then go to purgatory and park. They knew they were justified by faith, but that's as far as they went with God. How many of you know you better not stop? If you stop for deliverance, you're going to get left behind. That's not all there is to God. If you stop with speaking in tongues, honey, you already got left behind. Talk with the Pentecostals. Thank God for faith, but if you stop with it, you're not going to get anywhere. Faith is simply the ladder. The ground you set your ladder on to start climbing into the presence of the Almighty. And with that great revival of holiness, people discovered the applied water of the Word would make you clean. But then you went into the holy place and there's the candelabra. That was the Pentecostal revival. Trim in the wicks. Fresh oil, the Holy Spirit had to be taken care of. And it's amazing to notice that every new restoration comes out of the previous one. The Reformation came out of the darkness of the dark ages of Catholicism, but it died. And then out of that came Methodism. It died. Out of that came the Holy Ghost movement, the Pentecostal movement, whatever you want, charismatic, charismatic, cosmetic renewal. I've heard it called everything. Whatever it is, get filled with God's Spirit. Trim your wick, stay filled with oil. But it died. Then there's a table of the bread of His presence. That's the Word. And by the way, every one of these renewals, something happened in Israel at the same time. Joel 3:1 says, when I return again, the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, the place and the people, I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.